Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Sorry, the lighting in here is a little low. I may have trouble myself. I think I need to go see Jaime, but I'm still in denial. All right, Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, and it's obvious from what we've seen so far that if the Lord allowed His children for their minds to be corrupted from the singleness of Christ, it's easy to see in these parables that we would have much to be discouraged over. Three out of the four hearers didn't hear. And we've seen here that Satan, the devil, sows tares among the wheat. In these parables, we've beheld that there's sowing going on. There's seed being sown in a field. And he, the devil, is the sower of discord. Sower of discord. That's what we see here. How did he corrupt Eve's mind in the garden? By questioning God, questioning His word, and putting doubt in her mind. And her mind was corrupted from the singleness of trusting God. And then Adam ate, and the whole mankind was plunged into spiritual corruption. Well, that's how the trouble began and was spread in the Corinthian church, in the Galatian church. It was from folks criticizing Paul and criticizing the brethren, so that the doubt was brought in. Doubt was put into the minds of those babes there, and they were greatly affected by that. Every time Paul preached, one of two things happened. One, God's people were edified. They were comforted and rejoiced in Christ. But on the other hand, those that weren't called by His grace were offended, and they went about sowing discord. That's how Satan operates, to put doubt into sow discord. But what the Lord is teaching us here in these parables, brethren, is that we have much, much to be encouraged about. Great, great things to be encouraged about. Some ground was good ground by His grace. That's good news. And also, that wheat we saw, it was never hindered by Him. So we have to be sure that whenever we're hearing the gospel preached and we're dwelling amongst each other, that we're careful to know that God's going to grow His people. He's going to grow His kingdom, and He always has and He always shall, and He's going to be successful in what He's doing. And so criticism and harshness and things of that nature, the Lord stops our mouths from that, so that we know He's going to do this work. He's going to grow His people. He's going to be successful. And that's the encouragement we find here in the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now we'll look at this, first of all, looking at Christ, second of all, looking at the kingdom of God, and thirdly, looking at each child of God individually. Now, first, we saw last week, Christ is the seed. That's what Genesis 3:15 declares. He is the seed of woman. Galatians 3:16 declares that the promises, the everlasting covenant, was made to the seed, Christ, the Son of Man. And the text says here, the kingdom of heaven's like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed. Our Lord took. Hebrews 2 says, verily, He took. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He took the flesh we are. And then the scripture says, as we saw last week, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." He's the seed that took flesh. He's the seed that sowed himself unto death. And it says here, verse 32, "which is indeed the least of all seeds." Now, God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. That those mighty ones in Israel who esteem themselves as mighty and full of strength and full of power are referred to in Scripture as cedars of Lebanon, oaks of Bashan. But the Lord chopped down that mighty tree, and His Son came forth in a way altogether different from how man thought He would come forth. He came forth through the womb of a virgin. He says in Psalm 139:15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's the womb. That's where He was made. And then He came forth. Isaiah 53:2. You're familiar with this. It says, "He shall grow up before Him a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. And there's no form or comeliness about Him that when we shall see Him, we shall desire Him." There's nothing about the way Christ came, nothing at all, that made anybody desire Him. It was purposed that way. Not the way He was born, not the place He was born, not the parents that were over Him when He was born, not His relatives, not His education, not anything about Him was made to make men look at Him and say, "Wow." Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the text here, we really did. We esteemed Him the least of all seeds. But the text says, verse 32, "when it is grown." You know, the scripture says Jesus increased. It says He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Verse 32 says, "but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is the greatest among all the plants of His field. The Holy One, the faithful one. He is the righteous one. He is the one in whom His children lodge, dwell, like birds do in the trees. This is what He said. He said, "I am the vine. I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." This is where we dwell. This is where we abide in Him. And this is how the believer beholds him. We rejoice that He came forth esteemed as the least and grew up to be the greatest and accomplished our salvation, because that's how God purposed it. That's what was best. This is why we're thankful for that. Let's see this next thing. The kingdom of heaven, the church, is grown. And begins and has grown the same way. The exact same way. Verse 31, it's like it says, it's a grain of mustard seed. Now the church began from a very, very small beginning. So small that it came without observation. So small. Look at Luke 17 to your right there. Luke 17. Remember this. Luke 17, verse 20. When He was demanded of the Pharisees, that's what the Pharisees always were doing, demanding something of Him. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with an outward show, You're not going to see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. You know what? I want you to think about this now. The kingdom of God are the children of God. And the church of God are the children of God. And the church of God are those that are born of His Spirit. And those that are born of His Spirit are those to whom He's made an everlasting covenant. His New Testament. So that His church, His kingdom, His children are the New Testament church. They are the New Testament kingdom. The church of the everlasting covenant. The church and kingdom of the everlasting covenant. But we always think of the church as beginning with the apostles. That's not where it began. It's not where it began. The Acts 7:38 says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles and he gave them unto us." You see, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, they were the kingdom and church of God. And they were there in the midst of Israel, in the midst of Judah, all the time, the whole time. But everywhere they went, they were lightly esteemed as nothing, not counted anything, persecuted, everywhere and in every way. And the folks that were with them and around them didn't even realize that the kingdom and church of God is right there in their midst, right there among them. And it was them. And then we know, we think of the apostles, and we think of the disciples that the Lord called, and we think of those that He called out as He went about on this earth, and that the Lord saved through them. But there was nothing about them that was anything to be highly esteemed. They were the least too. Least of the seed. He chose folks on purpose that wouldn't draw anything, any attention to them. And then it says, though, when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And here's the point. Though it's small, in spite of all the attempts of Satan, in spite of all the attempts of wicked men throughout every age, throughout every generation, according to the promise of the Lord, He's kept His children, His church, as the apple of His eye, and allowed no harm to come to them. Ever. Ever. And He's doing the same thing now. And it's always starts small, and it continues to grow and continues to grow, and it's the Lord who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Always. Always. And in the end of the world, we're going to behold that this kingdom, this church, this people is a people that we can't even number. That from every generation, from the beginning, a few here, a few there, a few here, a few there. Some that knew each other, some that didn't know each other. And they're all going to be gathered up as His trophies of grace. And it's going to be a vast, huge kingdom. So that we see not one ever hindered Him or stopped Him, or prohibited Him, or was able to pluck any from His hand. None. Now that's encouragement. I need that encouragement. I need to know that when what we see with these eyes, you know, He may grow this body to be big. He may not. But the encouragement here is, those apostles, they saw some added, but in their day, they still, compared to the world around them, were a very small number. But here was the Lord's promise, my kingdom's growing. It's growing, and none's prohibiting it from being grown, because He's growing it. Well, Here's the third thing. Every believer individually. Now this is where we come down to us particularly, to us individually, and to our brethren. And to think about this now. Eternal life is by that seed that's sown into the heart. And we start out as babes. And we grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. He compared in one place faith to a grain of mustard seed. But now be sure you understand by faith and by grace, by all the graces we're talking about, that we don't grow more complete. The measure of our completeness is not our faith. He said if it's the grain as a grain of mustard seed, our completeness is the object of our faith. Christ is what makes us complete and perfect, accepted of God, is Christ. But faith does grow, and love does grow, and long-suffering grows, and patience grows, and the believer is a child, and he grows, just like babies grow. But there's a difference in the way that the children, way God grows His children. We've seen here that the way He does things are not the way we do things. The way He does things are the opposite of the way the world does things, and that's the case with an individual believer. It's the opposite. He says, Ephesians 4:15. I want you to look there. Ephesians 4:15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he says here, verse 16, it's from Him that the whole body is joined together, and that every joint is supplied, and that He works effectually in the measure of every part, and He makes increase the body so that it's edifying to itself in love. He does it. Now, Peter said, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've said this to you before, pointed this out to you before. Of is an important word because of means two things. It means by Him, and it means about Him. Grow in grace and knowledge, which is by Him. In other words, we grow by the grace of God through the Spirit of God given to us through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we're grown. And we grow in knowledge, which is by Him. He teaches. God receives the glory for teaching His children in the heart. The Son of Man, Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, receives the glory for teaching His children in the heart, in the truth. And not only this, but it means about. What we're taught is about God's grace in and by and through the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're taught about knowledge of how He's Lord and how He's Savior, how He is the fullness of the Godhead, how the glory of God is manifest in Him, and we're taught about how He went about in grace and mercy saving us. And as we behold Him, growth in grace is growing up into Him. Now, the growth is, here's how it's opposite. Growth in grace and knowledge of Christ doesn't make us get to the point where we think more of ourselves. It makes us think less of ourselves and more of Him. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. That's growth in the kingdom of God. That's growth in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing constrains a believer to give himself willingly for the glory of God and for the good of his brethren, like beholding Christ, who gave himself to glorify God and to save his brethren. And when we behold that, brethren, it causes us to know more of Christ's mind. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. I want to know more of the mind of Christ that made him make himself of no reputation. Because the more I behold him who made himself of no reputation to save a sinner like me, the more it makes me want to forget any glory that I might imagine is due to me, so that he'll receive the glory and I can be used for whatever's necessary for my brethren. Long suffering. That's what Peter was talking about when he said, grow in grace and knowledge of him. He was saying, you know the long suffering of our God. He said, you know how he suffers long. He's not willing that one for whom he died, not one for to whom he gave his son, he's not willing that anyone should perish. And he's going to call them all by his grace. And he's tarrying. He's waiting for that reason. He's suffering long with this world right now because he still has the people in this world. And he says, and Peter said this, he said, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest ye also being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he said, here's what our steadfastness is. Here's what the truth is. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's never turning, it's never getting so self-sufficient. It's growing more self-dependent. More absolutely dependent upon Him. His making Himself of in the likeness of sinful flesh. Taking the sin of His people on Himself. Brethren, that's bear the burden of those who are in error, and so fulfill the love of Christ. This is what Christ did. He took the sin of his people on himself. He didn't. And he put it away. He put it away. Brethren, 1 Corinthians, I want you to see this. I don't want to quote this. I want you to read it with me. This is what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. See, we grow to maturity in understanding in grace. But watch this. But as we do that, we grow to be more like children in other areas. Watch. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. That's what growth in grace and knowledge is all about. Not children anymore in understanding. But, howbeit, in malice be ye children. But in understanding men, a man in knowledge, but a child in malice. That's growing in grace. This is what he said. You know, remember he brought the child and he set the child there. And he said, except you become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Remember what he said at the very end of that? It's what he said. He that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Isn't that right? Using those he's grown to be least. Get that now. Using brethren, individual brethren that he has grown to be least is how he makes his kingdom the greatest. You understand that? And here's the point. Just as he maintained and he grew his church, just as he came and he grew up, no man could take his life. No man, he said, I lay it down to myself. Nobody could do him any harm till he the hour appointed. And just as he did that and is now the vine, the righteousness, the holiness, the separation of his people, acceptation of God of his people, just as he's that way, just as his church began with the least, and he's just grown it and grown it and grown it and saved every one of his people so that his kingdom is the greatest. Even so, He's working individually in His children. Now, whenever we lose sight of this, this is what we looked at all through James. Whenever we lose sight of this, what happens is we become like men in malice, like wicked men in malice, and thinking we can fix something. But rather, when we remember how He's growing and the success and the triumph, oh, it may not appear that like that with these eyes. As long as we remember that and are reminded of that and are grown to maturity in that knowledge and grace of God, then we'll have that understanding as men, but in malice, in our dealings with one another and how we speak and how we treat each other, we'll be children. We'll be very careful not to offend. And brethren, that's a treasure. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that He promises, that we know. And it's great encouragement. Is that an encouragement to you? It's encouragement to me. He won't fail. Our Lord won't fail. Amen.